take and be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we've been this for a little bit, but we'll get through this. But I stopped a little bit. I want to take some time. Paul's covering a topic that I think is vital for our day. You know, again, Paul was in the Thessalonian church and went to Thessalonica and started the church there. And again, I remind you of this each week so you have the background to it. He was only there for 3 months. Now, he didn't plan on being, I think, like in Corinth, he was planning on being there for a year and a half. And that's typically what he did. But after 3 months, the persecution became such that Paul wasn't afraid. He didn't leave because of the persecution didn't bother Paul a bit. But to help the people out because of the persecution that came because of him, he left after 3 months. And so in that 3 months, he planned on being there longer. And I'm just reading into this that he was going to teach him things. But along the way in those 3 months, he taught him about the rapture. Well, he taught him about the day of the Lord, to be honest with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, it says, "For ye know perfectly that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night." So we know they knew about the day of the Lord. And what begins the day of the Lord, that tribulation period, that seven-year period of where God pours out his judgment upon Jews as well as the Gentile nations. And then it culminates with him coming back in his second coming in the millennial kingdom. It begins with the rapture. So these folks knew the rapture was going to happen. And I think Paul, if he would have been there for that year and a half, would have went back to the rapture and talked to him. But his heart was full. Everywhere he went, you read through the New Testament, Paul thought Jesus was coming back in his day. He thought the rapture was going to happen in his day. And you know what? It makes sense. I mean, Rome was the world power. You know, Caesar could have been the Antichrist. The persecution that was coming upon the church. Everything that was taking place, the death and bloodshed that took place in his era. You wouldn't argue with him that he thought maybe the rapture, no, he didn't think maybe, he thought the rapture was coming in his lifetime. He thought it was coming and he had expressed that, I believe, to the Thessalonica people that the rapture's coming. And that begins the day of the Lord. So he taught about it, but he had every intention, I believe, of going back and giving them the full details of what the rapture was. But he left before it happened. It was 6 to 9 months later that he sent Timothy back. Timothy brought him back, came back and met with Thessalonica, came back to Paul, gave him a good report, but gave him some concerns. And so Paul wrote the letter, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, wrote two letters to him to try to help them with some of the situations. And one of the situations that they were dealing with, that they were grieved about, was the rapture. There's three things they were, if you look at the context of verses 13 of chapter 4 through 18, the rest of the chapter, there's three things they were concerned about. Number one, I think they were concerned that they had maybe missed the rapture because all that was happening, all the persecution. And when Paul left, the persecution just didn't automatically stop. It continued on, but I'm sure they heard from across that area how much persecution that was on. So there were many, many that thought maybe we missed the rapture and we are in the day of the Lord. So we've missed the rapture. It came and it went, we missed it, and the day of the Lord is here. The great tribulation has come upon us, or tribulation and great tribulation. The first 3.5 years, 7 years is considered, the last 3.5 years are considered the great tribulation. So they were concerned about that. That was one of their concerns because they just weren't taught on this. He didn't have time. He expressed it to them. He expressed it to them that the day of the Lord was coming. God's judgment was coming in the tribulation period. And the rapture was going to kick that off. But he didn't have time to go into the details. Secondly, I think a number of people have become lazy. They you know, again, for the Jews of that day, if you were a Christian, and a Christian Jew, and you lived a life, it was pretty tough in the work world. And I think there were some Christians there that heard Paul say that Jesus was coming again. He was going to come back. And I think Paul made it sound like he was coming back soon in his lifetime. I mean, in the near future. And so I think some of them had quit their jobs. I mean, they didn't enjoy working for these Gentile people. They didn't enjoy the battles that they faced at work. They didn't enjoy their job. You know, some people could go work in a factory. And that day in and day out process was some people could go work there maybe because they have to, because they need a job, but they hated every minute of it. There's some folks in this room probably that you don't enjoy your job, but you need to do it because you need to take care of your family. You need to have that income coming in, but you just can't stand your job. And if you knew the day of the Lord was coming real quick, you might just say what they said. Hey, we're done. We're going to quit. But the problem was nobody knows the hour or the day or the time when the Lord is coming back. Paul didn't express that Jesus was coming for sure and set a date. But Paul told him Jesus was coming again, and he believed it. I've told you that. I believe in my lifetime Jesus is coming again. But I don't expect you to quit your jobs. I don't expect you to sell everything. You know, there's two times in this passage that Paul wrote to the people and said this in the first letter and the second letter, if you don't work, you don't eat. And that's because, not because the Thessalonike people were lazy, but I think a number of them had quit their jobs because Jesus was coming back. So they misread what Paul was telling them. And they began to sponge off the other people and live off the other people and take advantage of the other Christians. And Paul noticed that. And so there were some problems with what the rapture was for them. But thirdly, the worst part of it was they were concerned about their dead, that had died before him. Now, there weren't a lot of dead that had died that were born again. Remember, these folks had just gotten saved. So we're only a year into this church at the most. And so I don't think there were a lot of people who were saved and died, but there were a few. And they were probably some of the most gracious, loving people, maybe some of the older people. And I began to find that out, that older people that love the Lord are just the most gracious kind. And when their death occurs, it affects everybody. Some of the people who were saved, only saved. Now, I imagine many of them had family members that had died, but you have to be born again to be concerned about the rapture, because you're not going to be taken up at the rapture if you're not born again. But those who are born again and had died, they were concerned what was going to happen to them, because Paul had never taught this. He never had said exactly what was going to happen. Just the rapture was coming and it begins the day of the Lord and so forth, with the idea he was going to teach that as time went on. But he left before he ever got an opportunity to teach that. And so they were concerned about the resurrection of the dead. They really bothered him. What was going to happen to my relatives that died, my family members or close church members that had died before the rapture comes? What's going to happen to them? Are they going to be left behind? What's going to happen to their bodies? We know their souls are in heaven, but are they going to be bodiless in heaven and we're going to have our bodies because we're going to go up at the rapture and they're not going to have their bodies with them and they're going to be considered, well, I guess I could say it like this, second class citizens in heaven? Was their death a chastisement for their sins? These many other thoughts to the Thessalonians greatly disturbed them. And they were concerned for those who had died. That was their biggest concern. Again, these thoughts caused much grief to the Thessalonians, and Paul understood that from Timothy. And so that's why he wrote in verse 13, if you'll look there with me, in verses 13, 14, and 15, but I would not have you to be ignorant. He said, I don't want you to go without knowledge. It's not stupidity. He's not talking about that, but ignorance, because he hadn't taught him. He said, I want you to be learned in this. I want you to understand it. So I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even that others would have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died, rose again, even so them all which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For we say this unto you by the word of the Lord. That's the key. And so Paul said, I don't want you to grieve as others grieved. He was concerned that they would be not uninformed about those that are asleep, and thus, as a result, grieving as those which have no hope. The phrase, but I would not have you to be ignorant, just introduces a new topic here, and that's the rapture. Paul addresses this question about sleep. The Greek word for asleep is kaiamo, which can be used for normal sleep. You could use that in the Greek for just somebody sleeping normally, but most of the time in the New Testament, it refers to believers who have died. You know, many sleep, as Paul said, don't partake of the Lord's table as a born-again believer. Don't partake wrongly with your heart not being right with God because many sleep. It's a term that we use for Christians who die quite often. And the Bible in the New Testament does that. The Thessalonians had grown increasingly concerned about their fellow believers who died or were continuing to die. Again, it's important to remember here that the New Testament sleep only applies to the body. And that's what Paul's saying. Your body goes to sleep. It dies. It's sleep. You know, again, it doesn't involve the soul. The soul doesn't go to sleep because upon death, your soul is taken to heaven immediately. We'll talk about that in a moment. Because there's a teaching out there, and I don't know how prevalent it is in our little world here, but across the world, our missionaries face this in different things. It's called soul sleep. Soul sleep is a false teaching that the souls that are dead are in a state of unconscious existence until the afterlife. But that's very foreign to Scripture. So when your soul dies, it just remains in a sleep, a soul sleep. That's all that happens. So when you die, you go into soul sleep. But we know that's not the truth. 2 Corinthians tells us, Paul wrote this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In Philippians 1:23, I like this. Paul said this, for I'm a strait between two. Here's my problem. I'm confused about two things. One, having a desire to depart, that means to die, and to be with Christ. Or he said, that's far better, or to stay here and fulfill what I need to fulfill. I'm in a strait between two. He said, to depart and to be with Christ. Paul knew the moment he took his last breath on this earth, he would be with Jesus Christ in heaven. He'd be in. So the soul doesn't go to sleep, but the body does. The body goes to sleep in the grave. And I like that expression. These verses teach that a believer goes immediately into the Lord's presence at death, his soul. But yet, his body remains in the grave or asleep. Death is associated with sleep. We know that if you go to the story of the thief on the cross next to Jesus Christ. Remember that story? He repented of his sin. The other one mocked and tore on Jesus. But the other one repented of his sin. And he said, we get what we deserved. And he said, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He knew he was going to die. And in the moment he died, that his soul was going to be in heaven forever. But his body would go to sleep. I think that man's body went to sleep. And again, it's still death. Moses and Elijah's souls were not asleep as they appeared with Jesus in the transfiguration, as we looked in Matthew chapter 17 on Wednesday night. The Bible teaches that after death, the redeemed soul is taken consciously into the presence of the Lord, but the unsaved go into a conscious punishment, and we call that Hades. So again, there's no such thing as the soul doesn't go to sleep, but the body does. That's for saved and unsaved. For the saved, immediately upon death, your soul goes to heaven to be with Jesus Christ. And I think it is heaven. But in the story in Luke chapter 16, Lazarus died and went into paradise. Abraham's bosom, it was called. But I think that's when Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead and he ascended up into heaven. He took all those believers in paradise or Abraham's bosom and took them to heaven. So I believe my Father today is in heaven, not paradise. It wouldn't be a bad place, not into Abraham's bosom, but into heaven with Jesus Christ. His soul is there. But the unsaved soul is put in a place called, we call that Hades. And that's what the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man who died without knowing Christ as a Savior. He died and lifted up his eyes in hell or Hades and said, please send me Lazarus that he may come and dip the tip of his finger in water and put it on my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So the hell that the conscious soul goes to for the unsaved isn't the Gehenna lake of fire yet. You know, I have people tell me this. Often in Detroit area, as we'd go door-to-door soul winning in Detroit. I don't hear it much about here in Fremont as we go door-to-door, but there I did, and it was like, we're just going to have a party in hell. I can't wait to get to hell to be with all my friends. And you know what? With your soul, in Hades. Maybe you, it's nothing like Gehenna hell. And I'm trying to figure out how to describe this to you. But Gehenna hell, your final resting place, is a lake of fire with eternal darkness and eternal damnation, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You won't know anybody or anything in hell. Where the worm dieth not, your conscience will be bothered because of the opportunities that you have for all eternity. I can't even stress to you how awful that place is. You say, but why would God create a place so awful? It wasn't created for you. It wasn't created for me. It was created for Satan and his angels. I mean, they lived in heaven. They walked with God. They were there with God. And when they rebelled against God, God cast them out of heaven and prepared a place for them called hell, Gehenna, lake of fire. But the sad part is, if you reject Jesus Christ, one day you'll spend an eternity. Jesus will say to you at the great white throne judgment, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. But that's not yet. That's at the great white throne judgment. You're cast in that Gehenna fire. But for right now, your conscious soul is reserved in a place called Hades. Oh, I think you'll be able to see a little bit. It's not near as the punishment as what Gehenna lake of fire is. But think about what he's asked. He could look up and see across the great gulf, Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he said, if he could just dip his little finger in water, reach over this great gulf and put it on my tongue, it would give me a little comfort, a drop of water, for I am tormented in this flame. That's what we're looking at here. And so I want you to understand what takes place. The soul lives forever in saved and unsaved. It's just the saved that goes immediately to heaven, where the soul of the unsaved person, the moment they die, go to a place called Hades, reserved for that judgment one day at the great white throne judgment to be cast in the lake of fire. There's no change in their destiny at that point. There's no change in your destiny. There's no purgatory that you're going to be in a place where you can change your mind about God. You can change your mind. It's what you do with Jesus Christ. But when you take that last breath, your soul goes into eternity. It's either heaven or a place called hell, Hades hell. Paul is trying to relate this information now, and you'll see it in just a second. So he didn't want the Thessalonians to grieve. There is normal sorrow that accompanies the death of a loved one that causes pain and separation and loneliness. I understand that. Even Jesus wept over the body of Lazarus. Even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, the Bible says Jesus wept over Lazarus. But the apostle Paul is trying to tell him there, you don't have to grieve as those who have no hope. For an unsaved person, there's an awful, terrifying, hopeless finality for unbelievers when a loved one dies. It's a sorrow unmitigated by any hope of reunion. There's no hope of reunion. When an unsaved person dies, they go out into eternity. They go out into reserved into Hades hell for that one day where they'll be cast into the lake of fire. But there's no hope. That's why at an unsaved funeral, when you see unsaved people there and they're weeping and grieving, I understand it. I understand the grieving that takes place for an unsaved person because they'll never see that person ever again. Never will they see that person again. Let me repeat that. They will never, ever see that loved one again. So I understand the grieving that takes place with an unsaved. And it's so difficult to preach a message. Because as you preach a message with an unsaved person laying in the casket, they want you to tell them that person's in heaven and that person's just walking around in the joy of heaven, and they even may come to say that. But unless they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're born again. That's not true. And so you go to see unsaved people deal with this funeral. It's very difficult. But when it's somebody who's saved, I'm not saying it's a joyful time. There's going to be some sorrow. There's going to be some tears. That's understandable. But there should never be grieving. There should never be grieving with a saved person when they die. Because if you're born again and know Christ as your Savior, you'll spend all eternity with them. You know, I used to tell my mom this, and I say it at funerals. When we'd leave for college, we'd never say goodbye, Mom. It was always, so long, we'll see you later. We'll be home. We'll be home again. For the Ohio State-Michigan game, we'll be home. For Christmas, we'll be home. In the summer, we'll be home. But for an unsaved person, it's an eternal separation. So Paul was concerned because these Thessalonians were grieving as someone who had no hope, as an unsaved person would grieve. And Paul said, you don't have to grieve like that. The dead, they're taken care of. Christians do not experience a hopeless grief that the non-believers do. For the non-believer, it marks a permanent severing of relationships. So this letter was given to the Thessalonians to give them that hope. He said, I don't want you to grieve as the unsaved grieve when they lose a loved one. Because you don't have to grieve like that. You can sorrow. You can weep. You'll miss that person and you'll miss that fellowship. But one day, if you're born again, you'll be reunited with them in a perfect place with a perfect body, with a perfect mind, with epigenosis for all eternity. So you don't have to grieve. That's what Paul's trying to say here. So when the rapture comes, you don't have to grieve. You don't have to worry about those dead in Christ, because the dead in Christ are going to rise first. You know what? If the Lord comes back in my lifetime, I won't see my Father's soul. I'll see his soul and his body together. I'll see him as he was on this earth, but in a perfect body. Oh, my dad had a lot of battles. His spine was so far out of normal that they couldn't even get it in when they'd take an x-ray of his spine. He was in constant pain with his back, but never griped and complained. He went through cancer like I did with a prostate. Then 15 years later or so, it came back, and that's what took his life. I watched him suffer it broke my heart to see him suffer. But if the rapture comes in my lifetime, he'll get his glorified body, and I'll see him as he is. That's what Paul's trying to say. You don't have to grieve. You don't have to grieve because the rapture's just the beginning. And so people tell me this all the time. And I told you this last week. The word rapture is not found in the Bible. And that's true. Neither is the word Trinity. Neither is the word Bible. But we know the Trinity's true. We know the Bible's the word of God. The rapture simply means in the Greek to be caught up. And so it is in the Bible. But are you sure, Pastor? I had people asking me this. Are you sure the rapture is going to happen? I'm 110% sure the rapture is going to happen. And here's why. It's what Paul said. Look at verse 14. He said, in verse 13, he says, you don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. Why? Because the rapture's coming. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord forever. The rapture's coming, folks. And here's why, Paul said. If we believe that Jesus died, that's the first reason I believe the rapture's going to happen, because of the death of Jesus Christ. For if we believe that Jesus died, the word says if there. But if you know the Greek, if you studied the Greek, as I've had the privilege of doing, that word, that Greek word there for if could be used but or since. And I think since, I would have used the word since. Instead of saying, for if we believe that Jesus died, for since we believe that Jesus died, because I believe Jesus died, history proves it, the word of God proves it, the change of my life proves it, the change in your life proves it, since we believe that Jesus died. That's what Paul's saying there. Based on the fact that we believe that Jesus died, certain things just logically follow. Paul's simple statement about Christ's atoning work here provides the necessary foundation for the gathering of the church at the rapture of Jesus Christ. His death satisfied the demands of God's righteousness and holiness and justice by paying the full penalty of the believer's sin. by virtue of Christ's substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 said, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin," that was Christ, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." When Jesus Christ died for your sins, he took all your sins, all the penalty, and he's replaced it with his righteousness the moment you get saved. So God no longer looks upon your sin. He only sees your righteousness. That's why I know the rapture is going to happen. Jesus experienced the full fury of death in my place, in all dimensions, as he bore our sins in his body on the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of the world. Peter said it like this, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree," in 1 Peter 2:24, "that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. By those stripes we are healed." Because of the death of Jesus Christ, I know I will live. God will treat those who died trusting in Jesus Christ the same way he treated Jesus Christ himself by resurrecting him as he did Christ. That's why Jesus said this in John chapter 14, "Yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live, ye shall live also," because of the death of Jesus Christ. To reassure the believers that Paul would bring them up to him in the air. It's the death of Jesus Christ. When believers die, their spirit immediately goes into the conscious fellowship with the Lord while their bodies sleep temporarily in the grave awaiting the rapture. So why do I believe the rapture is going to happen? Because the death of Jesus Christ happened. It changed everything. The death of Jesus Christ. But not only do I believe in the rapture because of the death of Christ, but I believe in the rapture because of the resurrection of Christ. It says if we believe that Jesus died and he arose again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ indicates the Father accepted Jesus' sacrifice. That's why he raised him from the dead. He enabled him to be the just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Christ's resurrection proved that he conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered Satan, and he conquered hell and became the source of resurrection of life for every Christian. God will treat all those who died trusting in Jesus Christ the same way he treated Jesus Christ. Because he lives, you shall live. God will bring them also which sleep in Jesus. So the fellow believers who died will not miss out on the rapture, but will return with Christ in glory. So I believe the rapture is going to happen. I'm 110% convinced of it. Why? Because of the death of Jesus Christ. But the second one is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That God was so pleased with his son in his death that he raised him from the dead. And if he raised him from the dead, he's going to raise you from the dead as well. See, one day the Bible says we'll be with Christ. But the Bible says also that we will be like Christ. If you were to see Christ right now, he wouldn't be like the pictures you see of Jesus Christ with the long hair. And that's not the picture of Christ you'll see. The Christ you're going to see is the Christ that Peter and John and James saw at the Mount of Transfiguration, the glorified Christ. You'll see him one day, but he'll still have a body. And the Bible says when we get to heaven, we will be like him. That's why I know the rapture is going to come, my body is going to be taken to heaven, and I'm going to receive a perfect body in heaven because I'm going to be like Christ. You see, I believe in the rapture, number one, because of the death of Christ, number two, because of the resurrection of Christ, but I also believe in the rapture because of the ascension of Christ. The ascension of Christ. It says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. God will bring with him. You could find two interpretations. I want to give you these real quickly. It's an amazing truth that I love, and I think you'll enjoy it as well. But I believe when it says God will bring with him, the first way I interpret that is to say that the spirits of those dead believers, those who've died since really Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, that's the church, that begins the church age. That's who are going to go up at the rapture. So all those have died after Jesus' resurrection until this time, their spirit is in heaven with Jesus Christ. But I believe when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, God will bring with him those spirits. I think the spirits are going to come back with Jesus Christ. Now, I can't prove this from Scripture, but here's why I say this. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, stay with me just a second. This is amazing to me. But when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, the moment he died, some amazing things happened. You remember what happened? Remember the curtain was rent from top to bottom, which was an impossibility for man to do, but from top to bottom, the great veil was rent in two. Do you remember the great earthquakes that took place? But there was something special that happened that we don't talk about much. You know what it was? Some dead people, some saints in the Old Testament raised up from the grave. And they started walking around as people. Now stay with me a second. That was a great happening because the greatest thing that happened was the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died for the sins of the world, that was the greatest act that ever took place in all of mankind. So whatever happened to those people who were raised from the dead? Here's what I think happened to them. I think at the time of the ascension, Jesus Christ, it was 40 days from the time of his resurrection to the time of his ascension, God took him to heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, it says this, "And when he had spoken these things, while he beheld them, he was taken up." This is Jesus. He was taken up into heaven. But the Bible says he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So most people envision in their minds a cloud, just like you saw today when it was earlier, when it was raining out. There were clouds in the sky. So people envision that Jesus Christ rode a cloud up and sent it into heaven on a cloud. I do not believe that. I don't believe Jesus Christ. The cloud that he's talking about are those folks, those dead who raised at his crucifixion. They went up with him in a cloud. That's what the cloud is in reference to, a cloud of people. And these apostles saw him go up in a cloud. Now stay with me a second, and I'll show you why I believe what I do. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, the disciples, he went up, and two men stood by him in white apparel, two angels, and said this, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye up into heaven? Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that is taken up from you into heaven shall come in the same manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" So if my theory is correct, when he went up with people. When he returns, he's going to return with people. The lost souls. I think my dad's going to be there with him. "And then the dead in Christ shall rise first, so their bodies in the air will be connected and transformed, and their soul and body will be all together. If the rapture is true and I'm right, the next time I see my dad, he'll have a full body, a glorified body. And so will I, as I'm taken up." That's the truth. That if Jesus ascended into heaven and he's coming back, the same way he ascended is the same way he's going to take us at the rapture of Jesus Christ. So I believe in the rapture. 110%. Why? Because of the death of Christ, because of the resurrection of Christ, because of the ascension. But one last thing, real quickly, because of the word of Christ, because of the Bible. Paul's teaching on the rapture was not his own speculation, but simply this letter was direct revelation from God. The phrase, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord," has the authoritative tone of an inspired writer revealing what God has disclosed to him. I mean, Paul didn't understand the rapture, but the Holy Spirit gave it to him. You know, go back into the Old Testament with me just a minute. Who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses did. Who wrote the whole story of creation? Moses did. But Moses wasn't there at creation. Moses didn't come along till Egypt. So how did Moses know what took place at creation? Nobody was there at creation. How did Moses know? The Holy Spirit showed him. The Holy Spirit told them exactly what to write. And the account we have in the book of Genesis, even though Moses wasn't there, is the exact way it happened, because it came from the Holy Spirit. It came from God, the Word of God. And the rapture here, this isn't Paul's whimsical thinking. This isn't Paul's having pizza way too late at night. This was the revelation of the Holy Spirit to Paul as he wrote this. The rapture does not rest on the shaky foundation of a whimsical theological speculation, but on the sure foundation of Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, Christ's ascension, and by Christ's word. He said it's going to happen. So Paul says, I don't want you to grieve. And others that have no hope. And if you're not born again, at the sound of my voice or in this auditorium, death is an awful thing. Death is a horrible thing, because it's an eternal separation. It's an eternal separation from loved ones, but it's an eternal separation from God for all eternity. That's why unsaved people grieve. Oh, I expect crying, and I expect the missing of a loved one. I expect the sorrow, but not the grieving. Because those in Jesus Christ, their soul upon their last breath immediately went to heaven, and their body went to sleep in the grave. And one day, that body will join that soul. And I believe before you get to heaven, if the rapture occurs in our lifetime, before you get to heaven, all those with a soul that went before us, their bodies will all be reunited in the air with Jesus Christ. That's why I believe the dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. Now, how far am I going to be behind the dead that rise? Well, I can't even tell you what it is, because it all happens in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. I had a cousin tell me this one time. He said, well, if I hear the trumpet sound and I hear that, I'll get saved before the rapture comes. Then I'll believe you and I'll get saved. Listen, you won't have time. It all happens in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. Just that quick, boom. Jesus comes back, the angel sounds. Jesus comes back, I believe, with the souls of those who are in heaven. And their dead bodies go up first, and they're reunited with the souls. Then we, right behind them, all in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, to be with Jesus Christ forever. See, Paul wanted them to understand the wonderfulness of the rapture so they wouldn't grieve as those who have no hope. See, I say this quite often. Nobody wants to die. But I'm not afraid to die. Because dying is just a separation from this body. You know, I don't understand it. I died once. But I didn't see heaven. I guess I wasn't dead long enough to go to heaven. And Jesus knew. They brought me back to life. It was a horrible experience. But I'm not afraid to die. Because I know when I finally do take that last breath, I'll be with my Jesus in heaven. So don't grieve. There's no sense of grieving. I hope some of you are a little sorrowful. But I hope you don't grieve. But I think the rapture is going to come in your lifetime, some of you, in my lifetime. So Paul said, don't grieve. But the key to the whole non-grieving thing is, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Not just you know God, not just you know about God, but you know Him. You've come to the point in your life where you say, I'm a sinner, and I deserve an eternity in hell. And if I die in my sins, if I die just as I am, I will spend an eternity in hell, and I deserve it. But I realize Jesus Christ came to this earth and gave His life and took my penalty and took my sin, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That has to be your heart. You know, I preached a message when I started this series, why some people are going to miss the rapture. Even while some Christians might miss the rapture. See, the older I get, the harder time I'm having to understand that you could get saved, truly born again, and it's not your desire to live for Him. Now, I'm not saying you have to become a missionary or a pastor, but I see too many people that are saved that they never read their Bible, don't care to, never go to church, or rarely, maybe on holidays. But if you talk to them, as I do every Wednesday as I go out, they say, I'm good. Oh, I love God. I don't think that constitutes salvation, folks. Because if you realize what Jesus Christ did to you in His death, and how pleased God was with Him and that He rose Him from the dead, and what Jesus Christ did for you, there has to be some kind of transformation that takes place. Not perfection. But the Bible says you receive you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Don't play games with God. The rapture's coming. Now, you don't have to grieve. Why do I put so much emphasis on this, and I'm through with this? I pray for three things. I learned this from the Apostle Paul. He prayed for three things for the Thessalonica church, that they would increase in their faith. And I pray for you every day that Faith Baptist Church, every member here, would increase in your faith. You'll be more bold in your witness. You'll be more bold in your love for Jesus Christ, your faithfulness to the Scriptures. You'll trust in His sovereignty. I pray for God to increase your faith every day. I pray for God to increase your love every day, that you'll love each other more and more every day, that the love will be evidenced and grown in our lives for each other. But then I pray for a third thing for you. As Paul said, he said, I pray for hope. I pray that you increase in hope. That hope is the end times. That hope is that Jesus Christ is coming again, because if you will pray for Jesus to come, you believe that Jesus is coming. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is coming in your lifetime even, He may not, but if you believe it, it'll transform how you live, because you know He's coming soon. It changes the way you think. It changes the way you live. It changes the things you do. So increase in faith, increase in love, and increase in hope. I hope you'll hope, and that hope isn't, I hope that the rapture comes. I know the rapture's coming. And if you believe it could come today, it'll change the way you live. It'll change the way you think. That's why the rapture, that's why Paul told them, the Thessalonians, about the rapture. But they just didn't get enough teaching. And so that's what we're doing. The sureness of the rapture because of the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the Word of God. That proves to me that Jesus is coming again. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. I appreciate such wonderful attention this morning.